This morning, I want to try to bring you a little thought on this Philippian jailer. I guess every preacher in the house has probably preached on him or preached on this text. And many of you, I know Brother Bud, he likes this text. I think you do anyway,
yes,
Brother Bud. I've heard him refer to it on several occasions. And so I'm going to just try to preach to you something you probably already know and maybe stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I'm going to start reading. Actually, I'm going to start in verse number 36 of chapter 15 because I think that's where the story begins at. And so it says this in verse 36, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And so Paul has a concern for the brethren. He's not saying we're going to go into every city or let us go again and visit the cities and preach to the sinners. But his mindset in verse 36 is on the brethren. Verse 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." And that word confirming means help to establish, make more solid, help secure them, that kind of idea. Now, so he's went through Syria and Cilicia, and he's confirmed the churches. Then came he, I'm in chapter 16, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." And so now Paul has split with Barnabas. He's chose Silas. He would not take the young John Mark, but he does choose the young Timotheus, or Timothy, as he'll be called later. And in verse 2, it says, speaking of Timothy, we've read verse 2. Let's go down to verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So we see the churches are growing. They are increasing in the faith and in numbers daily. There is a strengthening of the local church is what we're seeing going on. It's not a church. These churches are not feeble. They're not backing up. They may not be a very large church, but they're going in the right direction. They're growing and they're moving forward. Verse number 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." It's as if they were getting ready to go into Asia and the Holy Ghost said, "No, you can't preach in Asia." And so there is another struggle we see. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. another direction they started in, but the Spirit of God said no. And they passing by, in verse number 8, and they passing by, Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, as we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. And that's where our story is going to take place, in Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia. So he went to the big city in that area of Macedonia, Let me start in verse 12 again. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. So it's a Roman colony as well. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont. W-O-N-T, that means known. Carries the idea of knowing. Where prayer was wont or known to be made, and we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. So here is a group of spiritual, maybe sincere might be a better word, sincere women who meet by the riverside and pray. It's a known fact, and so Paul seeks out this religious group. For what purpose? Let's read and see. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened her heart. This thing of salvation starts with the Lord working on a heart. Amen. Don't ever get away from that. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Maybe the first convert of Philippi, or the Philippian church, verse number 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now she is saying a right thing. I think the problem is she's saying that in a derogatory manner. I think she is saying this in a way to attack and hinder the work they're trying to do. And so Paul, the Bible says in verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Maybe the second convert at Philippi. I don't know. I know some people may think casting out a devil is not necessarily salvation, and maybe that's right. I don't know. You can wrestle that around yourself. But I suspect maybe this little damsel got saved. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, She's a little fortune teller, what we might say today. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They're lied on and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Keep in mind, it was a Roman colony as well as a chief city. "And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes." I believe that means stripped off their clothes, taken off their clothes, rent off their, tore their clothes off of them, might be a better way to say it, "and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison." And here's the character we're going to be talking about in a little bit, "charging the jailer to keep them safely." Here's a jailer, just an everyday, just another day in his life, another day on the job, another dollar made. He has come to work, no anticipation of anything. He doesn't know anything is going on at all. It's just another day on the job. They brought these fellas to him, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Somebody said it here, or I heard it somewhere. I don't know if I've ever heard one person say to me, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I've told some folks what they need to do to be saved. I don't know if I've ever had one say to me, "What do I have to do to be saved?" But here is a fella who said that, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him. This wasn't all they said to him. Notice verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Father, bless the reading of your word, and help me to preach with your power. And Lord, I know when salvation is preached, there's many distractions many times. And I ask you, Father, to refrain all distractions and do what needs doing this morning. In Jesus' name, for your glory, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, as I read that many verses, that long passage of Scripture, I do know this, that it's very easy for our minds to wander. And when we're reading and following along, if we're not careful, before we get through with the passage, we're here or we're there. And so I know the danger of that. But I want us to focus in for just a little bit. And I want us to see God at work in the salvation of this sinner. In chapter 15 and verse 36, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention, and it could have been that the man of God would have gotten his feelings hurt and just said this, "We're just calling the trip off. We're just going to call the trip off. We're just not going." Now, what I'm going to share with you first is the struggles of the servant of God or the man of God. The struggles. He could have just said this when they had that big blow up, he and Barnabas. "Well, it must not be God because there's too much confusion. He's not the author of confusion." But here's what Paul did. He kept going on in spite of the contention with Barnabas. He had to get past that, don't you see? Now, what are you saying? Had he not got past that? Had he called the second journey off? Had he allowed bitterness to arise in his heart and not have dealt with that? There is a good chance the Philippian jailer would have never been saved. Possibility. You have to entertain that thought. What's going on in verse 36 has a direct influence on the Philippian jailer, and he never knows it. Now, the point I'm making to you, if we're not careful and we have a contention or we have a struggle and we just say this, "Well, it's just not of God," or "we're just going to call it off if it's going to create those kind of problems," there may be souls that are in the balances that will go to hell because you did not keep on for the glory of God. Now, I'm trying to sober us up this evening. There's sinners out there that need to be saved, and they don't even know you're praying for them. "Brother Bud, I'm comfortable, and I don't need to call his name, but one of your neighbors that is a very wicked man that you've asked prayer for does not even know I pray for him. Don't even know it. And if I stop praying for him, that may seal his eternal destiny. Because, Brother Bud, besides me and you, I don't know if there's many people that are praying for him." And so here's what the point I want to make to you is, church, you have a responsibility to deal with the struggles that the devil's going to bring in your life to hinder you spiritually. You have a responsibility to deal with them in a godly manner because of the lost souls that's out there. "Well, who's going to be saved because I hang in there?" I don't know. Paul didn't know at the time when he kept pressing on and dealing with this contention with Barnabas and refused to let it stop him that the Philippian jailer's soul was in the balances. He didn't know that. And you don't know. You don't know how important it is for you to just keep pressing on and work through the struggles, you see. And so in our text, I've got a list of the struggles. Number one was the contention with Barnabas. Number two was discerning spiritual direction from the Lord. He was headed to Asia. He was headed to Bithynia. I mean, he's going to do something for God, and he's going this way and he's going that way, and it's the Spirit of God that says, "No, you can't go." And the Spirit of God that refused to let him go. And some of us most likely would have went on anyway. Some of us would have plowed on. We would feel like we knew what needed. Our ears may have been dull. My might have been dull to the hearing of the Holy Spirit. We might have become discouraged. You won't let me preach here. You won't let me preach here. I mean, what am I supposed to do? That's lost people there. There's lost people in Asia. There's lost people in Bithynia. What's wrong, God? Am I just not qualified? God, what's the problem? I mean, he could have got upset with the Lord, but he didn't. He obeyed what the Spirit of God moved on him to do, and he waited, and God gave him direction in his own timing. And that's a struggle when you're chomping at the bits to do something from God and you have no direction. It's a struggle. You young fellas praying, rightfully so, Lord, give me direction for my life. And rightfully so. That the Apostle Paul needed direction. He thought he knew where to go, but he didn't know where to go. He needed direction from the Lord. So he had a struggle discerning direction. And then they had the interference from the damsel with the spirit of divination, just following them all day and just saying over and over and over again the same thing, maybe saying it in a loud voice. Maybe Paul couldn't even talk for her saying what she's saying. I don't know her delivery. I don't know the frequency of her repeating that message. But in my mind, I just see the devil trying to drown the Apostle Paul and Silas's message out, trying to get folks' attention off what they're trying to say and on to what the damsel's saying, you see. And so the Bible says, and this did she many days. I mean, Paul was patient. No doubt he prayed. No doubt he's seeking God and asking God to let her go some other way, go some other direction, quieten her down, silence her. I don't know, but he did not have a knee jerk reaction to this struggle in his ministry, but he tolerated it many days before he cast the spirit out. And so, see, here's what I'm saying. As the Apostle Paul is making his way towards Philippi, and while he's in Philippi, it's one struggle right after another. One struggle. After he cast the spirit of divination out of the damsel, he was lied on. He was just lied on. He was stripped and beaten unjustly. He was jailed unjustly. All these things are happening, and Paul doesn't know why. But can I say this? The devil will bring all kinds of struggles, all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of problems in your life if God's going to use you to reach sinners. That's just the way it is. I can. My mind goes to Jesus and the maniac of Gadara. Did you know he went through a big storm before he landed on the coast? I mean, he had to go through the storms before he could get to the maniac of Gadara. There's always a struggle when souls are at stake. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that so we don't get to feeling sorry for ourselves or get in pity for who we are and what we're going through. It just may be a spiritual battle that the devil is bringing our way to hinder us from winning those that God has placed in our path to win. And we have to be aware of that, and we have to keep pressing on by the grace of God, don't you see? And I could read to you all sorts of scriptures about persecution, affliction. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. All that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not, the world hateth you. And if it hated me, it's going to hate you. And we could just, I've got 15 scriptures wrote down there that we could turn to. But I don't need to do that this morning. You just need to understand this. The Christian life is a battlefield. It's not a playground. It's not a place of ease and Zion. It's a place that the devil is seeking to hinder your life, to tear you down, to get you to slow up, to get you to compromise, to get you out of focus, to get you to the place that you just say, what's the use? To get you to the place that you lose your zeal and you lose your ambition and you lose your godly expectation. You see, those things just come in life because souls are in the balances, and it's the devil's desire, the devil's aim, the devil's goal to damn souls for all of eternity in a lake of fire. And the church is the hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The church is what God uses to reach them, and we will face struggles as we seek to do that. You got to get that. You've got to understand that. If you don't, you're going to be so, well, I'm trying to live right. Why is this happening to me? It's not about you living right. It's not about you living wrong. It's not about you. It's about this warfare we're in and the lost souls that are out there. And so we have to understand that. And there is much we could say about that. When troubles come, what is the proper response? I'll get to the jailer in just a minute. But what is the proper response when troubles come our way? Well, I have read to you in verse 25, it tells us, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The first thing I would say we need to do is just praise the Lord. One preacher said it this way, just praise Him on credit. I mean, if you can't find anything to praise Him about, just praise Him for what He's going to do. How about that? I mean, I think here's what we think. We have to get in a certain mindset. Chill bumps have to be running up and down our arms. And I don't think people ought to just babble or just talk in church needlessly or whatever. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we ought to be able to praise the Lord anytime. I mean, it's just like praying, reading your Bible. It's a biblical responsibility to praise the Lord. And you may not feel like it all the time, but I'll say this for you. If you'll start praising the Lord, and I mean from your heart, it won't be long till you'll feel like praise. That's just how it works, you see. And so here's the thing. If you were to go to Acts chapter 5, they were beaten, the apostles were, and when they left, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, the first thing you need to do is keep praise in your life. I don't know if you've ever heard that from this from my preaching out of this pulpit, but here's something that's necessary in your life. Praise. Keep praise in your life. Brother Brian, I know you'll be embarrassed when I say this. You wrote that little song about praise. We ought to praise the Lord. Now, right in this room, there's all kinds of problems. I know a lot of them. Being the pastor of this church, there's all kinds of problems, all kinds of trouble. But if you're saved, you ought to have a praise on your lips. And so that's what the first thing they did when all these struggles come along. There's one thing they kept in their mind was praise. They never lost their praise to God. And then number two, I see there has to be a purpose. I like the word resolve, which means determined and a purposed mindset. Purposed and resolved mindset to serve God regardless of what comes. Now I'm going to read to you, and you don't have to turn, but I look at this congregation sometimes and look in the mirror sometimes, and I ask myself this, what would have to happen for them to quit? What would have to happen in your life for you to say, I'm through? I hope there's nothing that could do that to you. But there are Christians sitting on the pew and saved for the grace of God in the hedge that He's put about them. And maybe all of us, as far as that goes, they are sitting in the pew, and if certain things happen in their life, we don't know what it is, they don't know what it is, but God knows what it is, they'll quit. Now here's what I'm saying. In these days we're living in, they're perilous times. We're in the minority. It's going to become a greater minority. We're called a cult now. The Ridgeview Baptist Church is called a cult by many. Can I tell you, it's only going to get worse. God's people, the closer we get to God and the more we stand on the truths of God's Word, the more weird we're going to be to the world. Fact of the matter is, the more weird we're going to be to a lot of God's people. And there has to be a resolve. There has to be a commitment. There has to be a purposed mindset that I'm going with God if nobody else does. If the devil fights me every step of the way, by the grace of God and with His help, I'm going with God and I'm going to finish this race with victory in my life. There has to be a resolve. The Apostle Paul had that resolve. He didn't look back at all the struggles and failures and the ill treatment he received, but he just looked forward. There has to be a resolve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 25, I'll just read to you what happened. I'm going to get verse 24 and verse 26 and 27. Here's what Paul said. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. What did he do? He went on. He just went on for the glory of God. Here's what it says in verse 25. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. They took rods and beat him. What did he do? He went on. Once was I stoned. I guess that's over there in, was it Lystra? Where he was stoned. They left him for dead. He just crawled up the best he could and went on for the glory of God. I don't think he ever... I may be wrong. The devil may have got him a few times. But I don't think he ever entertained quit. He had purposed in his heart. He had resolved in his heart. Come whatever in my life, by the grace of God and with His help, and even when I can't understand and they've all forsaken me, and notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Oh, I'm glad when they've all left you, you've still got the Lord, friend. He resolved in his heart, I'm going with God. It's going to be a struggle, and if there's no resolve, you're going to be a casualty. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice or three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Man, don't you know the devil tried to get him? Don't you know the devil said, it's not worth it, Paul. Look what a good man you are and what you're getting from your Master and your Lord and your Savior. Look what you're getting for all your dedication. I believe he said this, I'm going on with God. God, if you'll help me, I'm going on with you. Here he is. He's day and a night in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water. I guess pirates. He probably had the same thing back then as we have today. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils sparrows among false brethren. Where's God at? Where's God? Don't you guess that's what the devil's saying to him? Where is your God? In weariness, painfulness, and watchings, often in hunger, thirst, and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. You say, how did he go on? He had purposed in his heart. God, if you'll help me, I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. My, you say, what about this fellow? I've got some other texts down there you can read. They stoned him in Acts 14, verse 19, 22. They stoned him, left him for dead. I guess that's when he is called up to the third heaven. Most people think that. He probably was dead. He probably physically was dead. And no doubt his old body was scarred and beat, aches and pains. And the devil said, you ought to quit. God's not taking care of you. God's not looking out for you. By the grace of God, I'm going to go on, he said. The devil didn't know what to do with him. You could put him in jail and he'd have a revival. You could chain him to a Roman guard and he'd lead him to Christ. I mean, what are you going to do with a man like that? Oh, friend, we've got some struggles, but can I tell you, it ought to be worth it to us because there's lost souls out there depending on you and I to be what we ought to do, be to get past some of these struggles that come our way. Oh, the devil, he don't want us influencing. He doesn't want us influencing sinners for the glory of God. But just go on anyway. Just by the grace of God, stay with God. Oh, my. That's where he's at. I see the struggles. That spiritual resolve will see you through afflictions without moving you. That spiritual resolve will save you from a lot of afflictions. It'll save you from a lot of problems. If people know, did you know I don't have anybody trying to talk me into attending a social event on Sunday? You know why? This is a poor... It's after talking about what Paul's went through, this is a pitiful example. But in our young married life, Karen and I purposed in our heart, we're not missing church for anything. Do you know they don't even invite us? They have parties in our family. It hurts Karen's feelings. They have her mama some kind of celebration on Sunday. They don't even call us and tell us about it, Brother Bud. You know why? They know we're going to church. You know we don't even have a temptation to lay out church and go to those things. You know why? We had a resolve way back then. I can't help but think about Naomi. Naomi and Ruth. You remember Orpah went back. She was talking to Ruth about going back, and Ruth just cut her short. And the Bible says she just quit trying to talk her into going back because she could see she had a resolve in her heart. You need a resolve. Too many of God's people have never resolved. I'm staying with God. I don't care. By the grace of God, I understand we're flesh and we can't do anything without God's help. But by the grace of God and with the help of God, there needs to be in our soul a resolve, a determination, a will that if the world falls down around us, we're going on with them. Has to be. My, it'll protect you. It'll recruit help and cooperation from others. There's others out there, when they see you're not quitting, they'll help you along from time to time. The Apostle Paul said that. It'll protect you from feeling sorry for yourself and having self-pity. You see, this. Here's the facts. Nothing of spiritual value happens without satanic opposition. Here's how some country folks say it. It's like I take one step forward and two backwards. And my, there's some truth to that, because the devil's fighting spiritual progress. In spiritual warfare, you have to have a never-quitting resolve, or you'll be a casualty. You'll be a casualty. And so as I look at this text, and I start thinking about this text, I see that. I see a performance there. And I could alliterate that. But where I want to talk to you, and I've spent a big part of my time this morning on this thing of struggles. I want to talk to you about an old law enforcement officer. He worked in a prison. That's what he did. He worked in a prison. Had a family. He's a family man. Just a good man. Trying to make a living. Just trying to make a living, I guess. Probably did a good job. Probably was responsible. Or I would think a jailer would be responsible. Went to work one morning, one evening. Maybe he's on the midnight. I guess he's on the midnight shift, wasn't he? Went to work that night. Just thought this, just another night. Just another day. But can I tell you, there's a lot of things that have been going on trying to hinder old Paul. Trying to tear him down, trying to keep him from being where he could be used by God to win this jailer. But he didn't know the grace of God had brought a man of God through all them little troubles and trials. So he could preach. So he could preach a good news message to him when he needed it the most. Well, I say glory to God. What a God we serve. I'm as convinced as I am standing here, God brought me from Harriman, Tennessee in Rome County. Put me up here in Blount County so I could pastor this little church. You say, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe. You say, why? What about all them other reasons you came? I believe they're all subservient to me pastoring this little church right here. Oh my, they've been a few souls. I ain't seen many saved, but I've seen a few get in. You know why that was? Because God worked and brought me here. Let me preach a good news gospel to sinners, and they were saved, you see. Some of you God's brought here. Dre was, I don't even know where that was, prior breakfast maybe, Dre you was talking about. We're from all over the place, Georgia, South Dakota, and different places around. I mean, Kentucky back there. Different places we're from. God just brought us all together. Bud, you're people from North Carolina. Just amazing how God works things out sometimes. And so here the jailer goes to work, and he ain't a bit more interested in salvation. Not a bit more interested in spiritual things than as my mom and dad used to say, an old saying from way back, wasn't a bit more interested in spiritual things than a man in the moon. Just wasn't interested. He just working his job. He comes to work that day, and just the providence of God lets an old couple of old preachers cross his path, Brother Bud. He don't care. What's a preacher? Who cares what a preacher's got to say? He cares what his boss said. Put them in the inner prison. Put their feet. He put their feet in the stocks. You know how the story goes. Still not a bit concerned. Went back to the office. And then I'm just giving you something to just kind of picture. It don't say he had an office, but somewhere he had a place. And he went to sleep. He's unconscious now. He's not even aware of the preachers being there. He's asleep. But see, God that allowed those preachers to cross his path is the same God that trembled that prison that night. You see, God's chasing that jailer down like a beagle hound chasing a rabbit, as old Brother Buck used to say. He's chasing He's chasing that sinner down. Paul's out to confirm the churches. Paul's out to just make a second journey. Paul did not leave Jerusalem to win that jailer. That jailer, I don't even know if that jailer's on his mind when he's put in the prison. I'm sure when he saw him, he saw a soul. I'm sure of that. Paul, no doubt, saw souls instead of people. And so the jailer's asleep. And here's Paul and Silas. And I guess I'm like Brother Willis. I've never been in jail, but he said he was one time. And he said he could understand why they'd pray if their jail was like the one he's in. But he said he sure couldn't understand why they was praising the Lord. And I guess that's right. I probably, if I was put in jail, I probably wouldn't have no trouble praying. I believe I'd have a lot of trouble praising the Lord. They're just praising the Lord. You can go over to 2 Corinthians, maybe it's chapter 10 or 11, where it talks about that thorn in the flesh, and it said he had pleasure in infirmities and all them different things, weaknesses and all them. For when he was weak, then was he strong. Maybe that's why he's rejoicing, because he's weak now. And he knows God's strong. I don't know. But here's what's going on. God is moving. God is moving behind the scenes. And church, don't ever lose sight of this. God is always moving forward. God never backs up. He never takes one step forward and two backward. God doesn't do that. He's God. He's always moving forward. He's at work. I don't think Paul understands it. I don't think Silas understands it. I'm sure the jailer don't understand it. I'm sure the others that's incarcerated doesn't understand it. But here's what a holy God did. You say, why did He do it? He's after a jailer. He wants to save a sinner, don't you say? Aren't you glad God wants to save sinners? My, that stirs up. That excites me. You don't have to clean up. God will clean you up. Come like you are. Throw yourself at Jesus. Beg for mercy and God will save you and clean you up. Don't you say? This jailer didn't clean up. He couldn't clean up. He's asleep. He don't even know he has a problem. But then God shook him. I guess it's like the moving of the water in John chapter 5. Maybe that water, that shaking. But God shook that jail and it woke that jailer up. And sinner, I'm going to say this to you. There'll come a time in your life God will shake you and wake you up to what you are and show you you need Him. Why? Was He trying to be mean to the jailer? No, He wanted to save him. He wants to save him, and the jailer, he shakes the jail and unlocks the doors. And God, that's God doing that. How would an earthquake unlock every door? Only God can explain that. It's God, don't you see? God loves sinners. He loved the jailer. The jailer didn't love God, but God loved the jailer, don't you see? Oh, what a good God we have. What a good God we have.
Yes.
Oh, I remember when He come to this old sinner. I didn't love Him, but He loved me and wooed me to Him. Oh, praise His high and holy and sweet and wonderful name. And so God's coming to this jailer. He's brought a preacher to him. He shook the jail and woke him up. We call it Holy Ghost conviction. God has to wake the sinner up. But now when this fellow went to sleep with no problems, as far as on the job problems, he had no, I'm guessing he had no trouble going to sleep. But when he woke up, his life was in disarray. He saw his life. The same man, the same family, living in the same town, working the same job. But his life is totally different. He has a need. He has a need now. Now that he's awake and he looks around, he sees he has a need and he can't solve it. He doesn't see anybody who can help him. He doesn't have any hope of a future. You see, when the prisoners, the way I've heard it, I don't know if it's so, but the reason he had such despair, if the prisoners escaped, the jailer had to suffer his punishment of who he allowed to escape. Now, you can question that. That's just historical statement. You won't find it in the Word of God. But all of a sudden, he's awake. And he supposes, I want you to notice the word there. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Supposing. Here is a sinner evaluating the situation and deciding what needs to be done. Sinner, can I say to you, you're not smart enough to evaluate the situation you're in. When God shows you, you have a need, all you can do is throw yourself at the Savior, look to Calvary, see what Jesus did for you on Calvary, died for your sins, suffered your punishment, stood in your place, shed His blood to wash away your sins, give His life so you could live, was buried, on the third day rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And sinner, when you wake up and you see yourself for what you are, see you have no hope, nobody to help you. Oh my, he wanted to kill himself. By the way, suicide's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. Oh my, the answer's Jesus. Sinner, you evaluate your life. You analyze it. You decide what you need to do. But you listen to this old preacher this morning. The answer for your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can solve your problems. He can make it better. He can give you a life worth living. He can give you a purpose. The answer for the jailer was the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news message, if you want me to say it that way, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, that's still the answer today. Still the answer today. Well, he just went to work. But he didn't know it. Way back there in chapter 15, God is a working. God's a working. It's the working. Let that preacher cross his path. And then God starts working again, shaking his life up, rattling his cage, if you want to say it that way, just a little bit. And he realizes his need. And he's getting ready to kill himself. And the old man of God says this, "Don't do it. I've got a message you need to hear." Well, I've already pulled the punchline. Previous, I've already declared the message. But the message is that Jesus will save old sinners. Amen. He'll change your life, sinner. He'll change your life. Oh my, here's Paul, and he said this, "Don't kill yourself, we're all here." Got some good news, we're all here. Everything's okay, jailer. You think there's no hope, no help, no future, no reason to live. But hey, hold off. Hold off. It's not what you think. It's not how you've got it figured, don't you say? Oh, here's what he said. The old jailer. And I guess somebody planted some seed somewhere. You can't help but think that some way or another. Here's what he said. What must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do? He'd already repented. He didn't have to repent. He'd already. He's like me. He repented, didn't even know it, Brother Bud. He'd already turned. He'd already looking at himself differently. He's already considering his situation differently. He said, "This what must I do to be saved?" Here's what they said to him. Boy, this aren't you glad it's not rocket science? Aren't you glad you don't have to have a PhD to understand what God says about being saved? I mean, I've seen little four-year-old. Ben, how old were you when God saved you, son? 4 years old, God saved you. A four-year-old could understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, listen, Jesus died for you. He died for you, sinner. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to live a troubled life. Oh, I'm saying, if you'll give yourself to Jesus, He'll save you and make a new creature out of you. I'm stirred up this morning. Here's an old jailer that was mean to him till he got saved. I've got all kind of notes here. I don't need them. He put their feet in the stock, but after he got saved, he washed them up, didn't he? Yes. Oh, my. He made a new creature out of these men he had no use for. He left them now, don't you see? God had made a new creature out of that jailer. Well, glory to God. Here's what it said. And he took them the same hour of the night. I'm in verse 33. Washed their stripes. And he's baptized. He and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them. He loved these men of God now. And in verse number 27, he's getting ready to kill himself. But in verse 34, he's rejoicing. He's happy now. I'm telling you, God can make a difference. God can make a difference. Well, how did he get there? He wasn't afraid to lay his pride aside. He didn't care what anybody thought. He needed help. He wanted help. The Bible says in verse 29, then he called for a light. He wanted more illumination. And he sprang in. He didn't procrastinate. The Bible said he sprang in. He didn't say, "Now let me think about things for a while." No, he knew he needed something. He knew he needed God. He needed God. He sprang in. He came trembling. He was a little fearful. I remember the night I got saved. I was afraid, Brother Bud. I don't know what I was afraid of. I was just afraid. Maybe people laugh at me or mock me or make fun of me. I don't know. I was afraid to go down kneel at an altar. But the grace of God helped me overcome that fear. And sinner, he will you. Notice what it said. This old jailer had some fear. Then he called for light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down. There's your humility before Paul and Silas. Sir, here's what must I do to be saved. Here's what you got to do to be saved. Friend, when God speaks to your heart, if you'll acknowledge you're a sinner and He's a Savior who died for you, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He that cometh to me, John 6:37 maybe, he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. He wants to save you. Sinner, I'm just telling you, God wants to save you. He loves you. He loves you. I can't get it across to you. I wish I could some way have the Spirit. Ability to speak in such a way, but I hope the Holy Ghost will show you God loves you. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to planet Earth because He loves you. Jesus died because He loves you. The Holy Spirit seeks you out, speaks to your heart, shows you you need to be saved because He loves you. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father to save all that come unto God by Him. If you'll come, you say, "Preacher, what He is saying seems so complicated." I'll tell you what I did. I knew He died on the cross for my sins. I knew He's a Savior. I knew I was a sinner and I needed a Savior and couldn't save myself. And I said this, I nailed our little altar in that church, was right there in the front. I just knelt down and said, "God, save me. God, save me." He did. He did, and I am today. And can I tell you, He's no respecter of persons. You say, "You don't know who you are, what you are. You don't know, rather, you don't know who I am or what I am." No, I don't, but I know God. I know God said this, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." You say, "I've done too much sin." Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm going to tell you this, you can't get too low that the grace of God can't reach under and lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the solid rock. Sinner, I've got good news if you're here today. Listen, sinner, if you're here today, God will save you. And I've got better news. He wants to save you. He's anticipating saving. He's desiring to save you. But He's made it your choice. You have to decide. If I could choose for you, I'd save you right now. Everybody in the building is lost. I'd save you. I can't. It's between you and God. You and God. I can point you to Him. There's a Savior. See, at the right hand of the Father that'll save you. If you'll call on Him, He'll save you. You don't even have to pray out loud. It can be the heart praying. I wonder if anybody needs to be saved today. You say, "I've got to clean up." The Philippian jailer didn't clean up. God cleaned him up after He saved him, don't you say? That's how it do you. He loves sinners. He's seeking you, sinner. You may be at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. Your mom and daddy may have joined this church because he knew He's going to speak to you here one of these days. You may pass through this church because God loves you enough. He wants to save you. He wants you to hear the gospel. Would you be saved? It's your call. It's not mine. I preach to you what I think God wanted me to preach. I give you what I think He wanted me to say. As best I could, as feeble and weak and stammering as I am, I've tried to give you what I think God had for us this morning. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I'll ask you to bow your heads. Would you like to be saved today? Has God spoke to your heart? Here's what the devil's saying. Not today. Just wait. Here's what the devil said. If you go down there, people will laugh, make fun of you. That's what he told me. He said, just wait for another time. There's too many people. He knows if you wait long enough, you'll wake up in hell. Would you like to be saved? Do you need to be saved? Sister Grace is going to play. We're just going to play quietly this morning. God's people's praying. Sinner, would you come? Sinner, would you come this morning? Receive Jesus as your Savior. I'm going to quit talking. Just let the Holy Spirit do. Just let Him do whatever. I can't make you be saved. Nobody can. It's just you and God. Don't go to hell. All I say, please, don't go to hell. Be saved before it's too late. While grace plays, if you need to come.